The first thing I'd like to say is, I was just thinking that we part heaven, the place where the Saviour is. And if you, there are, you can't really speak on this subject at all without turning to portions of Scripture, naturally. But if you have your Bible, if you turn to Acts 1, 10, 11, very well known verses, and it's the disciples, as they looked up towards heaven, and the angels spoke to them, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as Jesus went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And here was the Lord, visibly, he was taken right up into glory, into heaven itself. And that's a lovely thing, that the Saviour bodily rose to heaven, and that's where he is today. He's at the Father's right hand. And we can see that in Colossians 3 and 1, 2. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 tells us very simply about the Saviour. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know, sometimes I think we can get away from the simplicity of God's word and just, well, maybe take so much for granted, and we need to turn to the Scriptures again, that the Saviour this present time, as you know, and as the Scriptures teach, he's in heaven, in bodily form, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And that's lovely to know that. It's lovely to know where Christ is at this very moment. And then 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10 tells us that we have to wait for his Son from heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So our Lord Jesus Christ at this very present time is in the glory. And in Acts 7:55, we read those lovely words of Stephen when he was being ready, when he was being stoned to death. Acts 7:55, where it says, But he, that is Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And there's another scripture portion that shows us clearly that the Saviour, where he is today. And you know, thank God he is in glory. He's at the Father's right hand. When we trace many in history, many other religions, you can go to maybe a tomb or a grave and say that's where their prophet lies. But the Saviour, he was not there, he was risen. And tonight, thank God, he's in heaven and he's at the Father's hand. And then, just another thing in that, Acts chapter 9, verses 3, And as Saul journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And there was a Saviour in heaven, speaking to Saul on earth, when Saul was converted. So it's lovely to know that the place where he is tonight, he is in glory. And our Saviour indeed is in glory. And then that well-known portion, the promise given. I've just put that down, the promise given. John 14 and verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And you know, it's lovely to know that the Saviour is coming again. And sometimes we can get so caught up with materialism and things that are happening on this earth that we often forget that the Saviour is coming again. And in John 21 and verse 22, he speaks to Peter. John 21 verse 22, and he says these words to Peter. Peter was inquiring about John the apostle, and Jesus says to him in verse 22, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And so the Saviour here clearly shows that he's coming again. Now, we know in Noah's time, when the flood was to come, that he preached for 120 years and people didn't believe it. And when the flood came, it was too late, and only the 8 were saved. And so, like the Lord's coming, many today would mock at it and laugh at it. And I think sometimes many believers have lost sight of it, and it pays you and I not to lose sight of it. And then the portion we read, Acts 1 verse 11, just to turn to it again, Acts 1 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So he's coming again. He's going to come again. And that's his promise. And then in the last book of the Bible, the very last chapter of the Bible, there's some lovely verses too there to remind us about the Saviour. Revelation 22 and 7 says, "Behold, I come quickly." You know, when the Lord comes, he'll come quickly. When it's his time to come, he'll come suddenly and quickly. And then in verse 20, almost the last verse, and it says, "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." And you know, that's his lovely promise that he's coming again. And believer, he's coming for you and I. It's not lovely to know that the Lord's coming back for his people to receive them unto himself. Then a verse, you know, sometimes you forget about the simplest things you read. And every Lord's Day, when communion is said, we read these words, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. I'm just turning to 2 Corinthians here, I wouldn't get it there. 1 Corinthians 11 and 26, we read these lovely words. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye show the Lord's death till he come." So we thank God the Saviour is coming, and that was his promise, that he's coming again. And I think we should ever keep that in mind. And then the provision there, John 14 and verse 2. In that great chapter, John 14 and 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions." Are many mansions. And I love that wee part that the Lord added here. "If it were not so, I would have told you." You know, when you think of that, the truth of it, not say it's all truth, but when you think of the Saviour just saying, "In my Father's house are many mansions," look, if it wasn't so, I would have told you that. If it wasn't the truth, I would have told you. And here's the Lord emphasizing this, that "in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I would have informed you. You would have known about it." So it's a fact that in the heaven there are many mansions, and he's going to prepare a place for us. The certainty of it, that it's there. And you know, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." When was the Saviour rich? He wasn't rich on earth, but he was rich in glory. He was rich in heaven, for everything was his. Now everything was his on earth, but you and I know that he said even to the people around him and to the disciples, "Show me a penny." He wasn't rich on earth. He had none of this world's goods. But when he was in glory, he had everything. Everything was his. And when was that? Before he came to this earth. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." And you know, another thing about heaven too, the provision there. And I love this in Revelation 5. And Dr. Paisley spoke on it maybe about a year ago, maybe less. But the angels in heaven, what is there in heaven? In Revelation 5, just this one verse, it's absolutely tremendous, I feel. "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Now 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. And then it says, "And thousands of thousands after that." So that's some number of angels. And that's in heaven. It's some place, isn't it? That's the provision. And in it all, God's mighty army of angels are there. Amongst all the saints of God, it's some place. It's a vast place, it's heaven. And there in Revelation 5, we're told about the mighty number of angels. you just couldn't number them. I think that's really what it means here, that it's innumerable number of the angels. 100 million and then thousands and thousands more above that. What a number of angels. And they're all in glory, doing the Father's will. And that's where you and I will be too. And then John 17:5, Jesus said those lovely words in his high priestly prayer. John 17:5. And just pays us to look up some of these scripture portions. But I'll read it for you anyway. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So we see that heaven and Christ had all the glory before the world was. And that's with the Father. And that's what it will be in heaven too. Glory, joy, praise. And heaven is full of that. That's the provision there. And then I put preparing a place for the believer. And in John 14, again, turning to that portion, which is lovely for you and I. And it says this in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't it lovely, believer, that you and I, that there's the Lord Jesus is preparing a place for his people. And you know, that's a lovely thought. He's preparing that place for his people. In Revelation 21, verse 1, it says about a new heaven and a new earth. And that's beautiful. A new earth, because this earth will be burnt up. Tells us looking for and hastening on to the day of God, wherein the elements shall be melted with fervent heat. And Dr. Paisley mentioned that on the Lord's Day past. And there'll be a new earth and there'll be a new heaven wherein dwelleth righteousness. And Christ will be there in all his glory. And then Revelation 21, and it's good to turn to this portion because this is indeed what heaven will be like. Revelation 21 and verses 3 and 4. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now that's some scene, isn't it? You and I can't really imagine that, but thank God it's true. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. The things that we knew in this earth, and this earth is so troubled with, thank God, they'll be all done away with. Because the Saviour will change everything for his people. And everything will be changed. And that's why in Revelation 21 and verse 5, he says this, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. All things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. It's the word of God. There'll be these changes, and it's absolutely definite. There's no doubt about it that the Lord will change all these things. All the former things that troubled us, the sorrows, the heartbreaks, they'll all be done away with. And all sorrow will be dealt with. And there'll be no more tears, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things passed away. Why? Because he makes all things new. And that's lovely. That's a place that the Lord's preparing. And then, just finally, his own personal coming. And I just remember the story of the prodigal son. When the father saw his son coming over a great distance off, that he ran to meet him. What love that father had for his son. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ has a great love for his people. Because he has redeemed us. He has bought us with his own blood. And the Father has given us to Christ as a love gift. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ one day shall come for his people. He's coming for his own. And that's a lovely thing. We read that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16 about him that's coming again. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16, perhaps one of the best known portions in Scripture, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. These are words of comfort. These are words of assurance. And the Lord Jesus is coming again himself. He's not sending anyone else, but he's coming himself. He'll come with the angels in glory, but he's coming himself for his own people. Isn't that lovely? And then Acts 1:11, we've read it out. This same Jesus will come again. Isn't that lovely that you and I will see him, that he'll come again for us? And then John 14, verse 3, when he says to his disciples, when he was still with them on the earth, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So the Lord is coming. And you know, friends, believers, are you and I ready for his coming? And I search my own heart too and think of this often, that if the Lord was to come, would we be ashamed at his coming? Someone says, would we be caught up or caught on? And we ought to live in the light of his coming, to remember that he is coming again. And if the Lord's to come, what should we be doing? Should we be like the disciples as they stood up and watched him? The angel said to them, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, why we should rejoice in that the Lord's coming, and why that's the church's hope, yet we are to be doing something. We're to occupy until he comes. We're to be busy for the Master until he comes. And everything that we can do, we ought to do for him. And always in the light that he's coming again. I know it's not a lovely thought that, thank God he's not in the tomb and we're just remembering someone. But we remember him because he's away back to glory. And he's left us promised over and over in different portions that we've even read tonight that he's coming again. And you know, I often think of this, and I'm sure many would think it too. And I do speak this honestly from the heart. Sometimes I say, Lord, don't come yet until the family are brought in, until our loved ones are brought in. Isn't that right? And you know, we want to see loved ones saved. And we want to see family brought in to Christ. And that's so important. And that's why we should be busy. And others too, that they might be brought in and won for the Saviour. And I thank God that's what this church is about and has been about. Seeking to win the lost for the Saviour. In the children's work. In the Sunday school work with the children. In our young people's work. In the outreach work. What is it done for but to labour for the Master, that we might see others brought in, that they too will be ready for his coming. And you know, the Lord will not come until the last saint that he's died for is brought in. And thank God he is coming. And that's the thing to keep before us, that he is coming again. And we should occupy until he comes. And I pray, believer, these few thoughts on his coming will encourage you that he is coming again.